following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
Well, turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 today. We'll be covering the entire chapter this morning, like we have the last couple of weeks. Nehemiah chapter 6. You know, I ironically had in my notes earlier in the day that I was going to start by saying that we all know the phrase, when it rains, it pours. And then we had a downpour on Friday. So it was, that's fun here in the desert when you get a big rain. It rained, I don't know if it rained hard where you are, but it rained really hard here at the church on Friday afternoon, and couldn't really see even very far out the windows, and so it rained and it poured. And so we know that phrase, and of course I think more than that, we've all experienced the idea behind that phrase in life. And probably we could sit here and with a room like this many people, we could tell stories for hours about that week, or that day, or that month, where you got hammered with wave after wave of disappointment, pain, pleasure, or not pleasure, pressure, and temptation. We've all been there. And you know that you know, I mean, there's those times, right, where it just, I mean, you just get hit one thing after the other, and it is exhausting. And Satan tempts us with all sorts of ungodly thoughts in those moments. I hate my life. I hate the people in my life. Where is God right now? It's not worth it anymore. It's never going to stop. And it might be that you're feeling that way today as you came into church. This past week was a train wreck. You're angry at God. You're bitter at your family. You're ready to quit. And I'm really glad you're here, if that's the case. Because Jesus understands. He cares. He is good. And no matter what it is that you're facing, His grace is sufficient to get you through. And this morning, we're going to hear an inspired testimony from someone who was also bombarded with wave after wave of problems. And yet, God sustained him. God sustained him, and He will sustain you. In fact, this man did not just make it through his trials. He thrived. And God did incredible things. He won a remarkable victory. So you can know, if you feel like it is pouring in your life today, that God is faithful. God is good. And God's grace is more than enough. Now, of course, we're talking today about our main character in this study, Nehemiah. And remember, if you missed a few weeks or you're new this Sunday, that Nehemiah had been called of God to rebuild Jerusalem after it was in ruins for 140 years. And it was an awesome but massive responsibility. And Satan did not like the work that Nehemiah was trying to get done. And throughout the entire construction process, as he's trying specifically here to rebuild the walls around the city to create some sort of defense, Satan is pummeling Nehemiah with wave after wave of attacks. And it had to be exhausting. I mean, when you read through this book, if you try and put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes, this guy has to be absolutely worn out by the time this construction process finishes in 52 days. And yet, he finishes. It's an amazing victory. And Nehemiah 6 is going to tell the story of how he finally gets to the point where the wall is done. But Nehemiah had no time to celebrate because the waves don't stop. And he's going to be hit with three more of them in this chapter alone. So what's so fascinating is even though Nehemiah 6 tells of the date when he finishes the wall, the main story of Nehemiah 6 is not actually that the wall is finished. The main idea, that the biggest issue in this chapter is not the completion of the wall, it is Nehemiah's perseverance in his God-given mission. And so what do you do when Satan will not let up? When the waves just keep coming? Do you quit? Do you compromise God's will? Well, God's going to urge you in this chapter to stay on mission. Stay on mission. Don't let anything stop you. Stay on your God-given mission and trust God that he's going to take care of the rest. So that said, this story consists of three devilish schemes and one incredible victory. And so first of all, verses 1 through 9 tell us about the scheme to assassinate. So verse 1 says, "Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Shephiram in the plain of Ono.' But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshemu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together.' Then I sent a message to him saying, 'Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.'" Now again, Satan has been working really hard to shut down this project. He's tried every tactic in the book. He's tried to intimidate them through all sorts of mocking and hostility. He's tried to threaten them with invasion. He's tried an economic crisis. And none of it has worked. The people have pressed forward, and now Satan is getting desperate, and so are his Nehemiah's enemies. Because he tells us here in verse 1 that the wall is finished. All the bricks are laid. The wall is strong, and the only thing they have left to do is to hang the gates on the walls. Now, this is a really big deal, because once those gates are up, the hope of invading Jerusalem is over. Because the only way they could invade Jerusalem was to lay siege to the city. And remember that Nehemiah has been appointed by King Artaxerxes, so you can't lay siege for like 4 months and not know that Artaxerxes is going to hear about it. And when he hears about it, you are dead men, right? Because he is not going to put up with that sort of rebellion against one of his own governors. So they have to get this construction project stopped before those gates get hung. And so they are working hard. And now they decide, well, if all these other things haven't worked, maybe we just need to kill Nehemiah. Maybe if we kill Nehemiah, it'll dishearten everyone and the project will stop. And specifically, they plan to lure Nehemiah out from the safety of the city so that he can have an accident. And, oh well, there's no more Nehemiah. Now, just stop here a moment. You know, we can read this and think, oh, that stinks. But can you imagine having someone scheming to assassinate you? Now, I've had people get angry at me over the years. But as far as I know, no one has ever schemed to kill me, right? And I hope that that's never happened to you either. But that is some next level hostility. These people want Nehemiah dead. And to lure him out of the city, they invite him to a supposed diplomatic meeting in this city on the plain of Ono. Now, I don't know about you, but I would never agree to go to a meeting on the plane of, oh no, right? It's a dead giveaway. that this is a bad place to go, all right? So, but they say, hey, let's come out to the plain of Ono, and we're going to have this meeting. Now, Nehemiah sees through it right away, but they hoped that his ego would kick in and that he would think, wow, I mean, these guys, they want to talk to me. They're finally seeing that I'm an important man, and so they want to meet with me, and they want to compromise with me, and you know, I'd kind of like to get away from construction for a few days, so I'll go be a big, important diplomat and go meet with these guys. And plenty of fools have fallen for lesser schemes. But Nehemiah is no fool. He immediately sees their intentions, and I love his reply in verse 3. He says, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? So Nehemiah challenges you that when life is hard and Satan is on the attack, stay focused. Stay focused. You know, not only does Nehemiah see the threat and see that, you know, I don't want to go out there because they're going to kill me. He sees that he has more important things to do than to go engage in diplomacy. What's he says? He says, I am doing a great work. Now remember that this is not just a building project. This is not just a construction project. I mean, Jerusalem was, according to Psalm 48, the glory of all the joy of the whole earth. Jerusalem is the center of God's will for that time. It's the place where Jesus is going to die on the cross. It's the place where Jesus is going to teach in the temple. I mean, the temple that's standing in Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah is the one that Herod's going to expand and is going to be the temple where Jesus and the apostles are going to preach. This is the place where Jesus is going to rise again. So Jerusalem is at the center of God's redemptive plan. And Nehemiah understands he is making a huge difference. But Satan is a master of using trials to blind us to the significance of ministry. Right? I mean, there have been many times where he's tried that on me. You have a hard day or a hard conversation or discouragement, and Satan whispers in my ear, you know, Kit, you really should go back to the farm and drive tractors. It's quiet. You know, the cattle, they don't talk back to you. You know, and he's tried that many times. You know, I'm sure you felt the same way. You've probably felt that as a parent at times. It's exhausting. It's boring. You think, why am I doing this? I should just go have fun. Go have a good time. You know, and the truth is that church ministry, marriage, parenting, grandparenting, or any other ministry that God gives you is oftentimes not romantic. It's hard. It's exhausting. Sometimes it's just plain boring. And it's gut-wrenching. But you know what? If you are serving the Lord, it is always a great work. It's a great work. And don't forget that. You know, that person who bit you, he's a brother in Christ, and he needs you to get on his level and love him and serve him. Your jerk neighbor is headed to hell, and he needs you to share the gospel with him. That squirrely kid in your Sunday school class, he's going to grow up to be a pastor and impact a lot of lives. And you don't know that. You don't know what God's going to do. And so you need to be patient with him and love him and serve him. And your child is your child. And it doesn't matter what types of hours and exhaustion you need to endure, your child is your greatest stewardship that God could ever give you, and you need to work to serve. So I know that ministry is at times hard and painful. And I know that many of you invest a ton to serve the Lord and to make a difference in people's lives. But stay encouraged that what you are doing, even when it feels like you are accomplishing nothing at all, it matters. It matters for all of eternity. So respond like Nehemiah. I mean, I don't have time for distraction. I don't have time to go do this nonsense. There's no time to waste. Stay focused. Stay on mission, even when it hurts and it feels like you can't go on. Fulfill your ministry because it matters. We are doing a great work. Anytime we are ministering this book or working together to minister this book. So Nehemiah, I mean, once again, he stands with conviction, but his enemies, they refuse to quit. So one letter's not enough. Actually, it says that they send three more letters to try and lure him out of the city, but he ignores each one. So finally, they send an open letter, which means that it's addressed to Nehemiah, but probably the courier or the herald or whoever carried the letter, before he read it to Nehemiah publicly, you know, in some sort of open-air place. And what's he say? He says again in verses 6 and 7, "It is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Judah, and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." Now, these guys, they just don't quit, do they? And they want to frighten the Jews, the text says, and get them to pressure Nehemiah to come out. Now, I'm sure to some extent they were successful. I mean, people probably heard this letter and they thought, we're going to die. The king is going to think we're rebelling. He's going to send his people in and we're all going to die. So Nehemiah, I know it's a trap, but you got to go out there. You got to try and make peace with these people. But Nehemiah's response challenges us that no matter how intimidating or frightening Satan's threats may be, we must continue to trust the Lord. I mean, poor Nehemiah, right? He knows that they just want to get him out of the city so that they can kill him. He knows this is a trap. And I imagine that everyone he spoke to knew that this was a trap. But some of the people are panicking. And they're saying, you got to go anyway, man. I mean, I hope you live, but you got to go so that we don't all die. I mean, what a great group of friends. How would that make you feel? How would you respond? But Nehemiah does what he always does. He prays. He ends verse 9 by saying, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, I've lost track of how many times Nehemiah has done that exact thing when a pressure comes across his path. He always, I mean, habitually, when there is something hard, he just drops to his knees and he takes it to God. Because Nehemiah truly believed in God's power. He habitually leaned on that power and he refused to be intimidated. So I know some of you are carrying very heavy burdens today. It's hard. And I feel for you. But sadly, you know, oftentimes what Satan does is he uses those burdens to push us towards sinful responses. We get anxious. We begin to worry. You get angry or bitter. You get disillusioned. You get distracted, cynical. And it might be that you feel those things and you have done everything you can to solve your problem except to trust the Lord. And you need to pray. You need to truly rest in the Lord. And trust the Lord to the point that you believe that He knows better than you do. You know, it's one thing we pray and then we're anxious that God will answer our prayer request exactly like we think He needs to answer it. And that's not resting in the Lord. When you cast your cares on the Lord, you're not just saying, God, do this, and if you don't, I'm going to be disappointed. You say, God, this is what I think you should do, but I trust you to do what is best. And so Nehemiah casts his burden on the Lord. He trusts him. And then from there, stay on mission. Keep doing the great work that God has given you. That's what Nehemiah does. He stood firm. He didn't give in. He didn't go out to this meeting. He said, guys, we've got important work to do. So stay on mission. He rallied the people, and he fought, and he sought the Lord, and they finished the wall. So seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't let anything distract you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and let God take care of the rest. Trust Him, because that's what Nehemiah does. Well, Nehemiah dodged the assassination bullet, so to speak. But that doesn't mean Satan is going to quit. No, he next tries the scheme to discredit. Let's read on. Verses 10 through 14 says, "When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. And they are coming to kill you at night.' But I said, 'Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him. But he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to the works to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me." Now, again, Sanballat and Tobiah, I mean, we got to give them credit. They are persistent and they are creative. They couldn't kill Nehemiah, so they decide, well, if we can't kill him, well, then let's discredit him as a leader. And to do this, they hired a few of their minions who are living in Jerusalem. So remember, you know, these guys, particularly Tobiah, he's got lots of friends in Jerusalem. And so they hire this guy Shemaiah and apparently several other false prophets to participate in this meeting. Now, again, Shemaiah, he claims to be a prophet. And very likely, based on a verse in 1 Chronicles 24, he was probably also part of the priestly family. So this guy, Shemaiah, is a supposedly very significant figure there in the city of Jerusalem. And he invites Nehemiah to come over to his house. Now, Nehemiah, he's a godly man. And so when a prophet invites you to come over, well, you're going to come over. And Shemaiah claims that I have a prophecy, I have a warning from God. That God told me to tell you, Nehemiah, that Sanballat and Tobiah, they plan to kill you in your sleep. If you're not going to go out to the plain of Ono, then they're going to come here and they're going to kill you. And so how would you respond to that? And he says, you know, you need to go hide in the temple. Come with me, hide in the temple, and you'll be safe. You know, all this sounds very believable. You know, if the enemies, I mean, it makes sense, you know, if they can't lure me out of the city, then maybe they're going to come into the city and kill me. And as well, Nehemiah knows that they have friends in the city. He knows this is not real unrealistic. And clearly, there's probably people in the city who would do this. And this is coming from a prophet, so to speak. In fact, verse 14 again says, it's coming from several prophets who are all telling him together, you are going to be killed in your sleep. And of course, as well, this is a terrifying prophecy, right? I mean, who can I trust? How would you feel if someone said, hey, you're going to be murdered in your sleep tonight? Well, I doubt you would sleep much unless you were like, you know, locked in a very, very safe place. This is a terrifying prophecy to receive. And wouldn't you know it, that Shemaiah also said that God had given him a place to hide. Shemaiah says, you know what, you should go hide with me in the temple. Now, again, on the surface, that sounds great. The temple is probably the most secure, strongest building in town. And not only that, only a handful of people were allowed to go into the temple because of the restrictions of the law. So it's not like a bunch of people are going to see him or notice him. So this seems like a great way to stay safe and to be able to sleep at night. The temple's secure. It's safe. What a great prophecy. Thank you, Shemaiah, for giving me this warning. Except Nehemiah immediately recognizes two huge problems with this prophecy that pave the way for two important applications. The first application is don't run. Don't run. So the first big problem that Nehemiah sees with his prophecy is that Shemaiah wants him to hide. He wants him to hide. Now, sure, you'd want to hide too if someone said that you were going to be killed in your sleep. But imagine how that would have gone over with Nehemiah's team. Right? Because his whole work crew has been bravely risking their lives for almost 2 months. I mean, they've been carrying a sword in one hand and their bricks with the other. They've been sleeping with their weapons. And they've all been out on the wall working to get this project done under the constant threat of foreign invasion. So all of them had bravely stood their ground for almost 2 months to get this project done. So if you're one of those guys out on the wall with your sword strapped to your side, what would you think if you heard, hey, no one can find Nehemiah. He has run for the hills to hide because of this threat. Well, it would crush morale. And frankly, it would discredit Nehemiah's leadership for a very long time. So notice his reply in verse 11. He says, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So Nehemiah knew that he had to lead from the front, not the back. And if he died, well, he died. But he could not ask his team to risk their lives on a daily basis and then hide himself. He had to be right out there with them, taking the same risks that they were. He had to be strong. He had to be brave. And unfortunately, I've watched many Christians fall for Shemaiah's scheme. Now, Satan begins to apply some pressure. Life gets hard. They panic, and they run. They run away from the work that God has called them to do. And they never consider the consequences of their actions, not just for themselves, but for those around them. And not only does Satan succeed in destroying the ministry of that particular individual, but he also disheartens the whole team around them. Now, I want to be very clear here about the idea that sometimes we get overcommitted, right? Sometimes new pressures come up in life, circumstances change, and we can't do the things that we once did. You know, sometimes, you know, there's a need to step back, there's a need to focus on a priority that has come up or a need that has come up, and we absolutely have to step back. And I'd say this too, that if you feel burnt out in ministry, you feel like you're being asked to do too much, you're exhausted, you're discouraged, and we would really like to talk to you about that and help you work through that and try and help you find a place to thrive, all right? So all of that is really, really important, all right? I don't want to put an ungodly pressure on anyone. But sometimes when we get scared and back away or get overwhelmed and back away, it is a satanic scheme designed not just to kill your ministry, but to affect the entire team. And we need to understand that strong leaders like Nehemiah, they lead from the front. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We're going to finish this project. You know, so Nehemiah says, we're going to finish this project or I'm going to die trying. So husbands, fathers, mothers, lead your family from the front. Attack problems. Don't run from them. Be that person at work. You know, don't be the guy who always is looking to do the least, trying to find the easiest task. Be someone who sets the pace for others. You know, teenagers, you can start to build those traits right now in your life. Be a pace setter at school. If you're on a team or in a club, be the person who takes on the hardest task. You want to guard their best player. You want to lead the way in doing the drills the best as possible. And let's all pursue the Great Commission with the spirit of Nehemiah. You know, pull people up. Don't drag them down. Run towards challenges, not away from them. Because God has given us a great work. It's the greatest work in all the world. So don't run away from the work that God has called us to do. And then the second application here is don't compromise. Don't compromise. Now, the second part of Shemaiah's appeal is to hide in the temple. And again, that seems like a great place to hide. It's secure. It's quiet. There's not a lot of traffic there. But Nehemiah is no idiot. And I think that he knew Shemaiah was the false prophet the moment that he proposed that he hide in the temple. Because the law was very clear. Very clear. Only a handful of people, the priests, were allowed to enter the sanctuary, the very center, the Holy of Holies, and the holy place. No one else was ever allowed to go in. And God had illustrated the importance of that law very clearly during the reign of King Uzziah. Remember the story? King Uzziah, he has got a long, prosperous reign. Towards the end of his reign, he gets a little proud. And he thinks, you know, the priests don't need to be offering all the sacrifices. I'm going to go offer incense in the temple myself. And he goes into the temple, and he offers incense, and God strikes him with leprosy. And he lives the rest of his life with leprosy because he entered the sanctuary. And so when Nehemiah knows that story, he knows what the law says. So when Shemaiah says, go hide in the temple, he says, no. You are a false prophet because God would never tell someone to do that. So I think this is just, as a side note, no one speaking for God ever tells you to disobey God. If someone tells you to disobey God, they're not speaking for God. Plain and simple. And so Nehemiah knows immediately, this is not a message from God. He says, this is absurd. I will not go in. I will not disobey God. I will not compromise, even if that's the only way to save my life. I will not compromise obedience to Scripture. And yet, sadly, again, Satan has ruined a lot of pastors, a lot of church leaders, and a lot of churches with this same stunt he tries on Nehemiah. He applies some pressure. And his goal is not to break us, but to get us to compromise. You know, the world is really offended by our convictions. They're mad. So if we just bend a little bit over here, well, then we can get along, even if we're compromising something God says. Or we're not reaching enough people for Christ. Our influence is shrinking. So we got to reach people. And if that means we got to kind of ignore this part of the Bible over here, then let's do it. Or maybe on a more individual level, you're slipping into despair. You're falling behind on life. You're hurting. And you feel like, I need a distraction. And so I'm just going to look at a little bit of pornography. Or I'm just going to get a little bit high or a little bit drunk because I really need something to help me hold on. Don't fall for it. You need to be right with God more than you need anything else in life. There is nothing in life that is more important than being right with God. And parents, husbands, wives, there is nothing better you can give your family than to be right with God. There's all sorts of things that we want to do, all sorts of things we want to accomplish, but nothing in life is more important than faithfulness to Christ. You must obey. So don't compromise God's will. Don't back down from obedience to what he says. And Nehemiah says, if I get killed in my sleep, I get killed in my sleep. But I am not going to disobey the Lord. And you need to have that same conviction. Well, Satan, he tries. He is trying desperately to trick Nehemiah, but both of these schemes fail. And then finally, verses 15 and 16 celebrate over his incredible victory. So verses 15 and 16 say, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Now, folks, this is a big deal, right? This is a project that was 140 years in the making. The wall had been in ruins for 140 years, and they finished it all in 52 days. And that's not because, all the stars aligned and, God was just dropping bricks out of the sky and everything went really easily. No. They finished it in 52 days amidst a threat of foreign invasion, amidst an economic crisis, and amidst all these schemes to deceive and destroy Nehemiah. It's incredible. And all of it should inspire you to believe that God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, folks, when God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. You know, nothing can stand in the way of the sovereign will of God. Now, I mean, I've said multiple times that the closest modern parallel with Nehemiah's project is the church's call to fulfill the Great Commission. So we need to think about the fact here that God will save the lost. Don't ever doubt that. God is going to grow disciples. And every true child of God, God is going to grow their faith, and He is going to bring them to glory someday. You don't have any reason to doubt His promise. Christ is going to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And those things are money in the bank. So we don't need to be intimidated by the world's hostility. Now, don't be discouraged when progress is slow. Don't grasp for quick solutions that are compromised. And don't be afraid of the temptations that surround those that you love. I mean, obviously we need to have appropriate sobriety. But we don't need to be intimidated by the world or anything that the world can throw at us. Now, to be clear, the path is not going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Nehemiah, and it's not going to be easy for us. But God keeps His promises. And we are on the winning side. So minister, love, give, serve, because you expect victory. God is faithful. And not only that, God will show His power. Now, I love the response of Israel's enemies in verse 16. It says they lost confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. It was obvious that God was behind what had happened. There's no other way. There's no other way that in 52 days they could get this project done with all the troubles that they had. And these guys are like, man, we tried everything. We tried everything. And they still got done in 52 days. And so they lost heart. They recognized we cannot stand against the Lord. And you know what? God continues to show His power every time the gospel transforms a life. Don't lose sight of that. You know, the ongoing health and faithfulness of the church for 2,000 years, amidst all of Satan's attempts to destroy the work of the gospel, I mean, that demonstrates that God is faithful and that God is at work. You know, someday, Christ is really going to show His power. He's going to come back in glory and crush evil and win a mighty victory. And someday, the kingdom of God is going to come to earth. And God's will be done on earth just as it is done in heaven. It is sure. It is certain. We're on the winning side. So keep sharing the gospel. Keep ministering God's word. Keep investing in your kids. Keep teaching that Sunday school class even when it doesn't seem like they are paying attention. Keep on that counseling project that gets up and then fails and gets up and fails, because God is going to work in His people. Keep giving to the work of the ministry, because Christ is powerful and strong, and He will show that power. So God gives an incredible victory here. 52 days. 52 days. This is all done. But return to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we might think, well, that's a great place for the story to end, right? I mean, what a climactic victory. We should all just give praise to God, clap our hands, and go home. Well, surprisingly, the story of Nehemiah 6 is not yet done. There's one more scheme, the scheme to divide. So verses 17 through 19 then say, also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehoahan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about the good deeds, his good deeds, in my presence, and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Now, those of you who know me well know that I like organization. I like things to be neat and clean. I like outlines. And so when I was first beginning to format my sermon outline this week, I thought, well, you know, my initial impulse was to put the three schemes together and then the victory at the end, because that's, you know, nice and neat and clean. But as I thought about it, you know, I saw that this scheme here, this third scheme, is here for a reason at the end of the chapter. And that is that Nehemiah wants us to know that just because the walls were done does not mean that Satan quits and that the attacks finish. No, God wants you to expect Satan's ongoing schemes. Now, this is a really important lesson. We all know it, but we forget so easily, right? So specifically, like Nehemiah, you know, you're up against some great challenge. You've got some big issue, some big trial in your life, and it's hard. And the way you get yourself through that challenge is you tell yourself, well, when I get past this hurdle, I mean, it's all going to be grand. The sky's going to clear. Life's going to be heaven on earth. I will never have problems again once I get past this hurdle. And so you attack it. You fight it. You get over the hurdle, and then you get lazy, and your guard drops. And you know what? It happens all the time. That's why divorce rates are extremely high for empty nesters. Because you get through that stage of raising your kids, and you think, we've done it, and then they quit. It's why pastors oftentimes resign on Mondays, right? They get through the challenge of Sunday and think, man, I made it over the hurdle. You know, or think of Elijah. I mean, Elijah wanted to die just a couple of days after his greatest victory on Mount Carmel. I mean, we tell ourselves, you know, when I get past this, my life's going to be easy and smooth. And it's not reality. We let our guard down, and Satan wins a tremendous victory. You know, so Nehemiah, I mean, he finishes the wall, and he has to feel a tremendous sense of relief. I bet he slept well that night. And Satan thought, well, maybe now that the wall's done, I can get him to let his guard down. Finally, I can sneak a victory. And this time he does it through Tobiah and Tobiah's relationships there within the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, you know, Tobiah is the ruler of the Ammonites. But he is almost certainly a Jew, all right? And we know that from extra biblical resources. He's almost certainly a Jew. And as well, he seems to have been a worshiper of God. Now he was a compromised worshiper of God. So he probably worshiped God along with all the other gods of the Ammonites in the region. All right, but he's got lots of connections there in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, the text tells us that his wife is the daughter of this man, Shechaniah. Now, Shechaniah is a priest. He's a priest. So Tobiah is married to the priest's daughter. And not only that, Tobiah's son was married to Meshullam's son. And Meshullam of Bechariah is the guy who comes up in chapter 3. He's a very significant citizen. In fact, he and his family built two sections of the wall. So Meshullam is another bigwig in town. So Tobiah, he's got friends in high places. And he tried to use those friendships to try and push Nehemiah towards some sort of compromise. You know, so, hey, son, go in there and talk to Nehemiah. Or, son, go in, you know, or send your wife to go talk to Nehemiah. You know, tell him, you know, Tobiah, I mean, sure, he did try and lure you out to kill you, but he's really not that bad of a guy. I mean, he's a Jew like us. He says he believes in Yahweh. And, you know, he's really rich and powerful. So you really ought to try and get along with this guy, Tobiah. It'd be really good for us. It'd bring lots of security and peace. And of course, they don't just go and privately tell Nehemiah that. You know, they walk around town. You know, hey, why does Nehemiah not get along with Tobiah? You know, I mean, we're all poor. We're all starving to death. If we would just get along with Tobiah, everything would be better. And then, you know, all these, you know, grumblings, whispers start coming towards Tobiah, or towards Nehemiah, and he's got to deal with that and all these other things. They're sending letters. They're trying to frighten him. They're trying to scare him. And just because the wall is done doesn't mean Nehemiah's problems evaporate. And he's got another big issue on his hand, you know, people trying to divide and, and ruin his leadership, his confidence? You know, I imagine, you know, I mean, he's governor for 12 years. How much of that 12 years do you think was quiet and easy? Well, probably not any of it at all. And I hate to break it to you, but don't expect Satan lit up on your life either. When you get past this challenge, there's going to be another one on the other side, probably harder, harsher, and more difficult. That's how he is. And the only hurdle that you can clear that it guarantees no more trials is death. And you don't need to be running that way any faster than God wants you there. The Christian life is a marathon. It's a marathon. And every step of the way is filled with traps and potholes. So don't live your life waiting for things to get easy. It's ridiculous. It's naive. It's just not the way it works. Expect Satan's ongoing attacks and stay on guard. And through it all, stay encouraged. You know, God sustained Nehemiah through some terribly difficult circumstances, and God will sustain you too. Trust him that his grace is enough. And rather than running from the pressures that God sends, embrace them for their sanctifying power. They are good for you because they drive you to the grace of God. And look forward to the glory of Christ that is being shaped in you and will be perfected someday when you see the Lord. So I know that some of you came today with heavy hearts. There's other people that probably came into church today numb, calloused. You don't want to hurt anymore. So you've just kind of put up a shell, put up some walls, put up some defenses around your heart and your life. There's others that just want to quit. Maybe you want to just stop caring altogether. Maybe you want to run to a safe place like the temple. Now, I just want to get away from it all. I don't want any more pressure. I don't want my life to be hard. I want everything to be easy. You know, just give me the temple of the Lord. It sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? But that is not God's will for any of us. God's will is that we stay on mission. God's will is that we pursue his purpose and that we trust that his grace will sustain us. He will keep us. He will be faithful. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you are good and sovereign and wise. And so, Lord, I want to pray today for people in this room who are teetering on spiritual disaster. Others who have just slowed down, people who are weighed down, callous, discouraged, fearful. God, I pray that today your Spirit would give encouragement and grace. Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to trust your grace. And help us to look to each other as well, as friends and family who care and want to be there for each other. Oh God, help us to stay on mission. Use us, Lord, in each other's lives. Use us in this town. Glorify yourself among us, we pray. Lord, help us to pursue the great work that you have given us. In Jesus' name.